Well, are you ready for the word this morning? I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 26. This has been our starting point for the last couple weeks, and I want to start there again this morning. Genesis chapter 26, I want to go to verses 12 through 14. Now, we've been talking about reaping and famine. And one of the things that we've been talking about is Isaac, and God came to him, God gave him a word, and God told him to sow in the land in which he would show him. So we've gone through some of that experience, but I just want to kick off from here again. It says in Genesis 26, verse 12, "Then Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year a hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. For he had possessions of flocks, possessions of herds, and a great number of servants, so the Philistines envied him." Now, this is a curious verse, and I won't spend a lot of time because we talked about this last week. But Isaac sowed in famine, and he reaped. He reaped in famine. It says in verse 13, he began to prosper. And then he didn't stop just beginning to prosper. He continued to prosper. And as he continued to prosper, he became very prosperous. Now, some of us, when we get $5 extra in our pocket, we think we're prosperous. We think, man, we have arrived. And I want to tell you, whatever level you're at, you can attain more than where you're at. God can make a way. If we're obedient to his word, if we sow, if we do the right things, then God will cause the harvest to come into us. But we've got to be obedient to him. Isaac had a word from God. Now, Jesus, that's so important because Jesus said, "He that has ears to hear, let him hear." You know, I talk to people all the time, "Well, God never talks to me." Well, that's a lie, because God's talking to you all the time. It's just you don't have ears to listen. You don't have ears to hear, but God is talking to you. God is trying to lead you. He talks to sinners. He talks to the unsaved. He talks to the Gentiles. He talks to everybody, because the Bible tells us, how can a man come to God except God draw him? Well, my question is, how can you come to God, or how does God draw you? He draws you by talking to you. He draws you by emotions. He draws you by feelings. He's drawing us all the time. Well, if God had no contact with the unbeliever, he couldn't draw you. God was dealing with my heart before I surrendered to him. He was dealing with me. I didn't know it was him. It took me years after to figure out that that was all God, but God was drawing me and drawing me and drawing me. Well, if he draws sinners, he surely draws Christians. Yes. Amen? If a sinner can hear the voice of God. I remember one situation. I had gone to visit this person, and they were drunk at the time, and they were, bottles were all over the floor and everything like that, and he was shocked that I would come, and he asked me in the house, and we sat down. I mean, I could almost get drunk off the fumes. I mean, it was really, really heavy in that place. And he asked me, he says, "Do you believe God talks to drunks?" And he was waiting for an answer, and my answer surprised him, because I said, "Yes, I believe he does." And he just kind of, "Excuse me? A preacher saying that God talks to drunks?" Well, now think about it. When did God talk to you? When everything was great and rosy? Or did he talk to you when you're down and out? When you were down and out. Well, he looked at me and said, "Well, how do you know?" See, I know, because when I was drunk, God spoke to me, and that was the last time I got drunk. Now, I asked him, I said, "Now, what do you think God's telling you?" Because that's pretty important to know, isn't it? If you think God's talking to you, what do you think he's telling you? He looked at me and says, "I think he's telling me I need to sober up and get my life straight." Sounds like God to me. You know, you can know God. He's not going to say, "Well, I think you need to jump over a cliff because you're done." No. God's not going to say that. God's going to say, "Sober up, get your life together, quit sinning, quit doing these things that you know don't work, move away from that area, move into this area." God's going to lead you and guide you, but he talks to us. And we've got to have that attentiveness to hear and obey. Amen. See, Isaac had a word of the Lord. Now, Paul also said faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the word, to get a word of the Lord in a time of famine, is so important, because you need to hear, because faith comes by hearing. And not just one time. Faith comes by hearing God lead you this time, and then hearing God lead you the next time, and hearing God lead you the next time, and hearing God lead you the next time, and hearing and hearing and hearing the Word of God. The more you hear it, the more your faith begins to develop. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, Isaac had made a decision, like Paul had made, that he was not going to be disobedient to the heavenly vision, what God had told him. See, Isaac had enough sense. If this is God, I'm going to pay attention. A lot of Christians today, well, I think that was God, but, you know, he'll forgive me if I don't do it. Well, yeah, he will, but you don't know what you're going to miss by not being obedient. Isaac determined, I'm not going to be disobedient to the heavenly vision. Paul determined, I'm not going to be disobedient to that heavenly vision. That's in Acts 26:19 if you want to know it. Now, turn with me to Isaiah 1. I've got a lot of scripture for you this morning. I want you to go through this and look at it. If you can't follow it all, write it down and go to it a little bit later and take a look at it. But in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, classic scripture, Isaiah says, "If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." He said there's two things that can happen here. We can either be willing and obedient to the things of God, or we can refuse and rebel. One causes blessings. One causes the good of the land to come to you, and you may eat of it. You may receive the benefits of your willingness and your obedience. But if, he says, if you rebel and refuse, you will be devoured by the sword. Now, I would rather eat than be devoured, wouldn't you? I would rather have sustenance. I would rather enjoy life than be devoured by it, be eaten alive by it. And that's what sin does. And God's telling us these things because he wants us to know. Now, I say all that to say this. We've said it before, but I want you to hear it. Faith is not about surviving. Faith is about overcoming. Now, so many Christians, we think faith is, oh, if I just get by. Well, it's great if you can get by in a real tough situation. Sometimes getting by is a great, marvelous work of God. But for the average, typical Christian, particularly in America, this shouldn't be about survival. Because I got news for you. You're going to survive. Now, if you're in Africa or Haiti, if you're in the Middle East and you're a Christian, survival can be a real crucial thing. But here in America, that's not our struggle to survive. Our struggle is whether we're going to overcome or whether we're just going to survive. Because you will get by in America. Praise God, we've got enough blessings in this country yet. You will get by. You will survive, but will you thrive? Are you going to overcome or you just exist once you get to that one level? See, again, Isaac began to prosper. He continued prospering until he became very prosperous. Well, most of us are just beginning to prosper. Let's be real. We're just beginning to prosper. I thought the other day, listening to one of the reports on TV about the economics, and they're talking about, well, this is a great time to buy because there's all kinds of deals out there. It's like, yeah, if you have the money, if you have the sources, if you know where to go. But people are making money in this downturn. Well, that's just evil. Well, someone's going to make it. Someone's going to do it. And he who is attentive, who is willing and obedient, he begins to increase in the midst of famine. Now, I don't want to get ahead of myself. Faith sows in a time of famine. Faith sows in the hard times at God's command and receives the harvest. Now, let me say this. You say, well, why does faith sow in famine? Because the world is in famine. Now, think about it. Remember the fall? You know, not the big bang, but the big fall. Remember sin, it changed the whole planet. I mean, everything about it. And when that fall happened, we entered in a time of famine. we began to have sin overtake. All of a sudden, thorns started growing up. All of a sudden, animals started eating and killing other animals. All of a sudden, things happened. You know, man got the big head and built the Tower of Babel, and God had to confuse their languages, and, you know, and there was a big flood in the middle of all that. And all these bad things began to happen. We are in a time of famine. Now, in America, we don't understand that because we have been blessed for over 200 years. We have lived in a blessed country. We've lived under a blessed government. But we're entering a time of famine. And there's a lot of people out there saying, we will not recover. Even Creflo Dollar the other week, he was on his church. I mean, he was on him. If you've been watching Creflo for the last month, man, you want to crawl under a bench someplace and hide while he's preaching. And he's telling this to his church. One of the things that he said, he says, we are coming into a time of famine, and the world is not going to recover from this. But in the midst of it, the Christian can overcome and do well because we live in the promised land. In Goshen, when darkness came over the land of Egypt, if you read the Bible, in Goshen, when they were when Moses was preparing to bring them out of Egypt, in Goshen, when darkness came over the land, light shone in Goshen. And when darkness can cover the world, the light will shine on the believer because he will prosper because he's already learned how to sow in famine. See, if you go to Haiti, I'll use that as a good excuse, but the Christians there tend to be more prosperous than the typical Haitian. Well, that's just not fair. Well, they don't have any more property. They don't have any more goods. They don't have any more stuff, but they're prosperous in attitude. They're prosperous in their spirit. They're willing to give. They're willing to help. They're not the thug standing on the roadside with guns waiting to rob people when they go by. Debbie just heard the other day that there was a relief agency that sent some food down to Haiti and some medical supplies. And they said if it wasn't for the United Nations truck that followed them, they would have been robbed because there were thieves waiting with guns along the roadside to stop cars. It's still not good down there. Well, how can they survive? They do, and they overcome because God is with them. Hallelujah. God is with them, and God is with us. Amen. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, that he exists, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. See, one of the things, if you're going to walk in faith, if you're going to sow in famine, you've got to understand, if I sow at a word of God, if I obey him in the hard times, if I obey him even when I'm beginning to prosper, but if I am willing and obedient, I will eat the good of the land. If I'm willing and obedient, I am diligently seeking him, and he will reward me for my diligence. You should have given a shout there. You should have shouted on that. He's a rewarder. God isn't the taker. What do you have that God needs? Does he need another house? Does he need a new car? If God wants a new car, he can manufacture one. I mean, he can do whatever he wants to do. He created the earth. He created the heavens. He created everything that we make the cars out of. If he wanted a car, he could tell Noah, and Noah could make a car, make a Rolls Royce instead of making an ark out of wood. It's all kinds of things that God can do. God's able to do it. But see, we've got to believe that he is a rewarder. God isn't the taker. He's not asking you to sacrifice. He's asking you to sow. Oh, hallelujah. Go to Ecclesiastes 11. That's backwards from Isaiah 1, just a few pages. Ecclesiastes 11, starting in verse 1, going from 1 to 6. He says, cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. And other versions will say it will come back to you wave after wave after wave. But cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a serving to seven and also to eight, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. He's talking here about being generous in the things that God has blessed us with. He says, you don't know where evil is. You don't know where it's going to come from. So be generous. Feed seven, feed eight, help people out, be good to them. Verse 3, if the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. He who observes the wind will not sow. And he who regards the clouds will not reap. Other words, if you're lazy, you're going to say, well, it's going to rain. Or there might be a tree fall. I can't do this. I can't do that. We come up with all kinds of excuses not to do things. And everyone said, amen. I know someone like that. You know, it's not me, but I know someone like that. And we all do, don't we? It's never us. It's always the other guy. But he's trying to say, if you observe the wind, you will not sow. He who regards the clouds will not reap. Verse 5, as you do not know what is the way of the wind, or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes everything. Isn't there a lot of stuff we just don't understand? We don't understand how, if I feed 7 and 8, I'm going to lose everything I have. But you don't know the ways of God. Verse 6, in the morning sow your seed, and the evening do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Now see, most of us, we sow, well, I'm going to do this, and as a backup plan, I'm going to do this. I'm going to sow in the morning, and I'm going to in the evening, not withhold my hand. But God's, you know, we think of either this will work or that'll work. But the last part of that alike, you don't know whether both alike will be good. See, it'll come back to you on every wave. After you do this, it starts coming back. You start getting the benefit. You start getting the reward. You don't understand the ways of God. You don't know how this is going to repay you. You don't know how God is going to get this back. But the thing that he's saying is don't quit it. Don't stop because you don't see evidence of it right away, because keep casting your bread on the water, for it will eventually come back to you. Because you don't understand the ways of God. You don't understand that he is a rewarder. You don't understand that the willing and the obedient eat the good of the land. You don't understand how God operates in these things. And you'll probably never fully understand it, but God is a rewarder. And it may not be this or that, but it could be everything you do has a reward with it. And isn't that true? Everything has a benefit or a negative connected with it. See, if you're waiting for a convenient time to sow, you will never sow. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world of famine, from the knowledge of the true God. We live in this place today. We think we know, but we don't know what we think we know even. Go to Mark chapter 4. God has a way that we don't understand of getting things to us. In Mark chapter 4, verse 26, Jesus is in the midst of talking about the sower sowing the word and everything, and he gives a little parable, an example afterwards. And in verse 26 is one of these parables. He says, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. Isn't it funny? A farmer sows the seed, plants it in the ground, and it grows and sprouts, but the farmer doesn't really understand how or why. He knows if you water it, if you tend it a little bit, it'll just grow. It just seems to produce of itself. Verse 28 says, for the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, and after that the full grain in the head. But you can't, we stop reading this at 28. Boy, it's such a mystery, isn't it? Such a mystery how God can do these things. Verse 29 says, but when the grain ripens, immediately he, now the he here is the man. It's not God. He says in the first, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. The man doesn't know how it grows. The man waits for it to ripen. And when the grain ripens, immediately the man puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. This is a parable about sowing and reaping. Again, we tend to look at things, they're always asking us to sow. Well, if that's your attitude, you won't. Or you'll sow with the wrong attitude and you miss the harvest because you're not looking for anything. How many times have you sown into the ground and walked away and never come back to check on it? Never nurtured it? Never followed up on it. You just scatter your seed to the wind and you hope something comes up, but you don't really have faith. Look, if a farmer is going to plant a seed, he has the expectation of a harvest. And he plants that seed, he keeps checking on it. He keeps going back to it. Is it coming up? Does it need water? Do I need to pull out weeds? Has it been dug up and I need to re-sow it? He's always checking on it. Always looking at it, always inspecting his crop. He'll walk, when it's 6 inches high, he'll walk out and see how's it growing, how's it coming up. He'll go out when it's a foot high. Where's it at now? Is there any blight on anything? Is it all growing well? When it gets out, I'm thinking about soybeans, when it gets up about two and a half feet tall, he's looking the bushes to be sure that they're blooming right and everything. And then he goes out and checks the seed. Are they coming on? Okay, everything's pollinated, everything's looking good. He checks in advance for how many bushels he thinks he's going to get off the field. And he's got some experience. Now, the other day, and this is just a difference in territory, but a couple years ago, Oakland had a record corn harvest. They got over 100 bushels of corn off of an acre. And they were thrilled. They might have got 120 or 130. They were thrilled to get that much corn. Where we grew up in Ohio, they got over 300 bushel of corn off of an acre. That's just the difference in the ground. That means different people can plant the same seed and get a different harvest on it because the ground is different. The good ground gets a better produce, amen? The hard ground, it takes a lot longer. You can still make produce, you can still make progress, but oh, if that ground gets rich, if that ground gets good, if that ground gets all the rain that it needs, you're going to have a bumper crop that is larger than anybody else's. One of the things that we don't like about bumper crops, they make us stand out. They make us different. People start looking, well, I wonder what they're doing that they're so blessed. I wonder how they got their money. Well, that's one of the surefire ways to kill your harvest, is to complain about somebody else getting something that they worked for to take away their benefit. Sure way to kill the opportunity, because what you're saying is, I don't want a harvest like they've got. Well, you'll get your wish. You won't get the harvest they got. Well, I just don't want to stand out. I remember when we had our first new car given to us, and some of you have heard this story before. There's new people here, so they haven't heard this, but we got our first new car, and the guy that gave it to us, I said, I'll take this other car because it's less expensive. You know, he says, well, if you want that car, I'll get it for you, but I'd really like to give you this car. And we felt guilty, unsure. Well, okay, if you want to give us that car, it's a lot nicer car, but if you want to give us that one, okay. And he gave it to us, and he loved giving it to us. And oh, we got in the car, and oh, this was nice. It was the nicest car we ever had. It was just beautiful, gorgeous, had air conditioning, had heated seats. I mean, it was nice. It was a really, really, really nice car. And we're back home, and I'm driving through Kaiser, and I realize I'm slouching down in the seat. I'm physically slouching down in the seat. And I'm thinking, I realize the thoughts in my head. I'm hoping nobody that I know sees me because they're going to say, there goes that rich preacher. Wouldn't you hate to have people say that about you? There goes that rich fella. There goes the fella that his field always produces when nobody else's field does. He always gets a harvest off of his field. Wouldn't you hate for people to say that about you? And here I am, I'm hiding. And the Lord spoke to me. He says, why are you ashamed of what I gave you? I'm slouched down the car. I'm not ashamed. You know, not me. I'm not ashamed. He said, why are you ducking? I guess I am, aren't I? He said, why don't you sit up? Why don't you begin to boast about what I've done for you? Well, if I have to, because it sounds like you're bragging. It's not bragging. It's the goodness of God that he does this. It's the blessings of God. David said these blessings, he said, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And we're looking behind us, shooing them away, chasing the blessings out. Well, I don't want that blessing. I don't know what people will think of me if I get blessed and they don't. They deal with this in Haiti. I'm serious. The Christians deal with this in Haiti because they are so blessed above the other people that they have to be a little bit careful because people will get jealous because they're getting blessed, the believer's getting blessed when the normal person isn't. We deal with it up here. We just duck down in our shiny new cars. We buy our houses and don't invite anybody over. You know, we hide the blessings because we're embarrassed about it, because we don't understand it's a blessing from God that He gives to us. Now, I'm not saying you have to go out and put an ad in the newspaper and tell everybody about it. That'd be a little bit silly. But rejoice in the things that God has given to us. Amen? See, when the grain ripens, immediately He puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Hallelujah. Now he doesn't know how this thing grows. But we need to understand this. The earth yields crops by itself. Now, when you sow to your soul, when you begin to renew your mind, your soul will bring forth the crop that you have sown. Whatever you sow in your thinking, because every thought is a seed. And some of us, we need to curse the crop that we've planted. We need to call those things dead on arrival. Because there's a thief. Jesus warned us about this. There's a thief who sneaks into the field and he sows tares by night. And they grow up right with all the good crop. And we've got to concentrate on the good crop. He says, let the tares grow. He said, God's angels will take care of that. I'd like to add to that, God's word will take care of those tares. You don't have to pull every one of them out. But if you focus on the word of God. See, my dad told me something. He says, if you have a good yard, if you have good, strong, healthy grass, the grass will keep the weeds out. Wow. Isn't that interesting? So if I concentrate on sowing a good crop and maintaining a good crop, it'll keep the weeds from growing. It'll keep the weeds from flourishing. So all I have to do is, I don't have to worry about the weeds as much as I have to worry about keeping my good crop healthy. If I keep my good crop healthy, it'll take care of itself more or less. But if whatever you sow in your soul, whatever you focus on, whatever you concentrate on, whatever you keep elevating, whatever you keep ruminating over and over and over again in your mind, whatever you meditate on, that is a thought, it is a seed that you are sowing into your life. We need to understand harvest is not an imagination. It is not wishful thinking. In Galatians 6:7, Paul says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. You will reap your harvest. For some, that's the problem they're in. They're reaping what they've sown. For others, that's a good thing, because you're reaping what you've sown. Now, some of us, we've had setbacks. You can sow a new harvest. You can sow a new harvest. You can sow seed to get a different harvest than the one you're reaping right now, but you've got to start replanting seed that you want to produce in order to change the harvest that you're receiving. Amen? Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance, the reality, the surety of things hoped for. It is the evidence or the proof and conviction of things not seen. Faith, now get this, faith sees beyond what cannot be seen in the natural. Faith is the ability to look beyond the circumstances. Because see, if all you see is famine, you're not going to sow. You're not going to go out of your way. If all you can see is the natural things around you, boy, it's hard economic times. It's hard in social times. You know, nobody wants to believe God. Everybody wants to do what's right in their own eyes. Boy, doesn't that sound like today? Everybody is saying, no, I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to stay here. I'm not going to do anything. Well, what's God saying? That's the first thing to check out. What is God saying? He says, sow in the land that I show you. Well, the first place He's going to show you is in your mind, to change your thinking. He's going to give you new thoughts to begin to plant in your mind so He can get a new harvest from you. Faith sees beyond what can be seen in the natural. If it doesn't, you will never sow seed, because you can't see anything different happening in your life than where you're at right now. I like this. Faith is believing in your emerging identity more than in your personal history. We have so much faith in what used to be. We have so much faith in all the things that have happened up to this point. But genuine faith is believing in your emerging identity. Well, what's our emerging identity? Jesus Christ. We're being conformed to His image, amen? We're being conformed into His likeness. Now get this, Jesus was all man, but He was also all God. Jesus had two identities like we have. If you're born again, you've got two identities. Is it one identity is I'm a son of God, I'm a child of God. The other identity is I'm a heathen and a sinner. And we fluctuate back and forth between those two, don't we? Some days you feel like a heathen. Some days you feel like I'll never measure up to the things of God. Well, I got a clue for you. You didn't measure up anyway. If you want to get real serious, you still don't measure up. That's why it's grace, not works. Hallelujah. Everybody says amen. I like grace. I like grace. I like His goodness. I like His mercy toward me. I like His power toward me. It's grace. It's not because of what we have done or accomplished. It's not because we've got all the right thinking always in place. But I'm telling you how to begin to increase your crop, how to begin to add to yourself. But it's the grace of God that causes all these things to operate. But Jesus was all man and all God. That means the Bible says He was tempted in every way like we are, but He sinned not. Think about it. Every temptation you've had, every bad thought you've had, Jesus had to deal with that too. Everything. I mean, when He's in temple and He sees that gold go by, man, I could take that and disappear. They'd never find me. Whew. Man, what a thief Jesus would make. I mean, He could walk through walls. He could disappear through crowds. Just think what He could do in a bank vault. Man, I could go into the temple treasury, take all that gold out. Boy, wouldn't I have a whole bunch. But if He did that, He'd give up His identity. See, this is the difference between Jesus and us. Being born again and having the Spirit of Christ in us, Jesus walked in His true identity. He walked in the Spirit. He's all man. He's got every temptation like we have, but He didn't yield to that temptation. He kept His eyes on the Father. He said, I only do what I see my Heavenly Father do. I only say what I hear my Heavenly Father say. Boy, if we would live like that, wouldn't that be different? Yeah, Debbie says, quiet. It'd be real quiet. Lord, what do you want me to say? Nothing. Are you serious, Lord? You know, I get uncomfortable when people don't talk. Are you say nothing? I mean, wouldn't that change conversations? Wouldn't that change your lifestyle to live like that? But Jesus walked in His identity. See, Jesus knew who He was, and He lived from that identity. This is why He could talk to Nicodemus, and He says, you must be born again. He knew what He was talking about. You know, we approach that. You might want to try being born again. You know, maybe that would work for you. Maybe that's your road to God, you know, because there's multiple roads out there. Blah, 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 blah. No, there's one road to God. It's through Jesus Christ. But Jesus could say with confidence to Nicodemus. Because remember, Nicodemus was impressed that Jesus, you speak as one having authority. You speak as one that you know what you're talking about. And I visualize this conversation in my mind every now and then. And I see Jesus just kind of shaking his head, Nick, you got to be born again. Man, if you don't understand this, how are you going to understand all the law? Nick, you've got to be born again. Well, how can a man go into his mother's womb and come out and be born again? Oh, Nick, you're a teacher of the law and you don't understand this. You're a student of the law of Moses. You're a student of Abraham, of all these prophets, and you don't get it. Oh, Nick, you've got to be born again because you can't even begin to see the kingdom of God except you're born again. See, he could talk like that because he knew what he was talking about because he knew his God and he knew who he was in God. Go real quick to Mark 6. Mark, it's curious to me, uses the word amazed to describe people seeing the miracles of Jesus. They were amazed. He uses it several times. They were amazed that the blind man was healed. They were amazed that the lepers were cured. They were amazed to see the arms grow out. But here in Mark 6, verses 5 and 6, it says, now Jesus could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. We would call that a revival. The Bible says Jesus couldn't do hardly anything there except lay his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And Jesus marveled because of their unbelief. And then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. Now, teaching is when there's error. Teaching is when there's not belief. That's why you see so much teaching ministries in America, is because we are still trying to convince people to believe in God. Jesus went about teaching. Now it says he went about teaching and preaching. So they're different things. But I tell you, when the crowds are hot, you can preach. When the crowds are slow to believe, you got to teach. You got to lay groundwork. You got to lay things over and over and over. Why? Because they're not believers. Now, why does he marvel here at their unbelief? You got to remember his audience. These were Jews. These were God's children. God's called out people. They were special. They were unique. These were people that had been raised on the faith of Abraham. Raised of God bringing them out of captivity of Egypt. Raised on the fact that when they got to the Red Sea and Pharaoh was going to kill them all, God stopped Pharaoh, opened up the Red Sea. They marched across on dry land. And when Pharaoh tried to follow, God says, watch this. And he just closed up the water and drowned the whole army of Egypt. One school teacher said, well, you got to understand that really wasn't a big deal, that the Red Sea was only 6 inches deep when they crossed over there. And one kid in their class got all excited. He started, hoop and holler. And the teacher said, what are you so excited about? That God could drown all those people in 6 inches of water. See, it's all how you look at it. But God did it. And Jesus is marveling because of their unbelief. Basically, his reaction is, you've got to be kidding me. I mean, we've had the same experience. Jesus, it's not right for you to heal on the Sabbath day because the Sabbath day is holy unto God. Well, if it's holy to God, don't you think it ought to be a day for his people to be released? Well, some of you might. You're thinking about it. But if it's God's holy day, isn't that time to open the stall gate, let the calf out, let them dance and leap and run about? Have you ever seen horses that have been kept in a stall all week long, and on the weekend comes and the owner comes home and they turn them out of the stall? They run out of that stall. They are running through that field. They love the feel of grass under their feet. And Christians, Jesus says, hey, the prison doors are open. We look around. Well, might be. Might not be. Could just be an imaginary thing. No. We ought to go running out there. That's why we're teaching so much. It's because when you believe and they say, the door is open, everybody runs out because they're believers. We're asking for, well, God convinced me. Give me a little bit more evidence. Well, we're still teaching because we haven't reached that level of believing yet. Amen or oh me. But when Jesus says, hey, I'm declaring to you the acceptable year of the Lord, the year of Jubilee, when everything returns to the ownership of the original owner, which is God the Creator, and they wanted to kill him. How dare you preach radical things like this? I don't think this is Mosaic law that you're teaching. No, it goes way beyond Mosaic law. Way beyond. Way. Jesus is so far above them. He's just like, man, are you Jews? It's like if Jesus would walk into churches, most of the churches would run him out. Well, we don't tolerate that kind of preaching here. I had a pastor come to me one time and said, Gordon, explain to me this thing that you believe about the Holy Spirit. I said, well, we talked and we were talking about the doctrine and the things about the Holy Spirit. And he said, well, Gordon, I believe all those things. I said, but I know you do, but I wanted to go over them again with you. But I said, now here's the difference. You know the doctrine, I know the person. He goes, oh, yeah, that's right. And see, most of us in our Christianity, we know the doctrine. We have the correct doctrine, but we've never met the person of God. Because when you meet God, he changes you. He doesn't leave you the same. Remember when Saul came seeking a prophet and the prophet said, Saul, when you go away, you're going to fall among the prophets and you'll be a changed man because the anointing of God's going to come on you. He goes, yeah, right, I'm just hunting for dad's donkeys. You know, he goes wrong, gets in a group of prophets, and all of a sudden when he's in the prophets, the Spirit of the Lord comes on and he dances and he sings and he does all this wild stuff. He became a changed person. We're praying for revival in America. Well, what does that mean? That we all become changed people. Yeah. changed, different from what we were. Different. We become the blessed instead of those struggling to get through. We become the overcomers. See, Jesus knew he was the head and not the tail. He knew it. That's why he could say, you've got to be born again. That's why he could say the things that he said, because he knew who he was. And sometimes for us, it's hard to make a confession. I'm born again. I'm blessed. I'm an overcomer. Hallelujah. Thank you. Because we don't know who we are. Because we are operating out of our fleshly man. We are carnal Christians, and we haven't yet become believers that God has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now, don't get under condemnation. Just start believing. Just start accepting it. I'm free. I'm free of the curse. I'm free of sickness. I am free of disease. I am free of pain. I am free of regret. I am free. See, we can't wait to get to heaven where we'll be free, because there's no pain, there's no suffering in heaven. Well, Jesus prayed that heaven be done, his will be done on the earth even as it's done in heaven. So you can start living in that heavenly realm now by faith. Because faith looks beyond the natural things, and faith sees the things of God, and faith brings them into reality in our lives. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence, the proof of things not seen. See, this is why faith transforms you. When you begin to do that, you're sowing in famine. You're sowing in famine because the world is resisting you. The world is fighting you. You can't think that way. You can't live that way. It's not natural. Praise God, it's not. I lived a natural man till I got born again. And when I got born again, I entered into real life. But I lived a frustrated, tormented life up until the time I got born again. And when I got born again, God fundamentally changed me on the inside and out. He changed my outlook, changed my attitude, changed my life. Hallelujah. See, when you run into Christ, he changes you. How do you know that you're born again? Well, it's more than just believing. It's that I'm changed. I'm different. You know that old guy? I'll close with this. We didn't get near here, but 2 Corinthians 5, 17, 18 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Listen, old things have passed away. Behold, it says, all things have become new. Now all things are of God. isn't that good? Now all things are of God. I'm not living with one foot in the natural and one foot in heaven. Now all things are of God. Now all things. I'm all of God. I'm all of God. I'm not going to live in the past. I'm not going to live in the current situation I'm caught in. I'm of God. Why? Old things have passed away. Old things don't hold me anymore. Old things don't grab hold of me. They don't dominate my life. Why? They've passed away. But all things are new in Christ Jesus. Let me finish reading this. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. He's made me right with God. Made me right with him. There's nothing missing, nothing broken. I'm with God. And the final section of that says, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. What is that? Preaching? It's teaching. It's that we're to go out and tell others what God has done for me, he'll do for you. But if God has never done anything for you, how can you tell other people about it? If you don't know who you are in Christ, how can you tell people God will do for you what he did for me? Too many of us, well, if God would do for you what he would do for me, let's see, God has brought me sickness to teach me. He's brought me depression to do this. He's trying to break me. No. Those are not God. Get that through your head. That is not God. Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that you might have life. And the word there is eternal life, or Zoe life. Life as only God has, not a natural life, but a supernatural life. I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Oh, hallelujah. We ought to be rocking this place. We ought to be jumping up and down. Woo! I got life. Hallelujah. Death no longer holds me. Death no longer has a grip on me. I am free in Jesus Christ because, he has made me free. Hallelujah. You better stand up. You better stand up. Praise be to God. I tell you, God is good. And the Bible encourages us. He says, taste the Lord and see if he's good. Taste him. Taste him. God wants to be experienced. He wants to manifest himself in your life to make you whole and complete, nothing lacking, nothing missing. He wants to do this for us. Amen? Amen. If you want prayer this morning, I want you to come forward. Just step out and come out real quick. We're going to pray for you. If you want prayer, if you have a need in your life, if you're ready to shake something off, I want to pray for you right now. Come on, don't hesitate. The more you hesitate, the longer it goes. But come on up, praise God. See, God has got gifts for us. God has got blessings for us if we will receive them. If we'll open up and say, God, let your will be done in me. Let your will be done in me. God, manifest in me. Show me the light. God, bless me. Father, in the name of Jesus, everywhere you go, blessings. They open the way up for you, and they remain where you have been. Blessings, says the Lord. Blessings. Kila malaka. Setna dena kadena kasa. Kula bahasa. Dreni oroko sida. Yina malakari oroko sida. Oh no no koda nakade. Isina nakoda no. Oh, bless her, God. Bless her in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, bless her, Father. Let your countenance be upon her, Father. Let it flow over her, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Let it quicken her mortal body, Father. Let it quicken her flesh, Father, in the name of Jesus. Transform her, Father, inside and out as well, in Jesus' name. Oh, Satan. Oh, so mohosanin. Father, bless this couple. Bless them, Father. Their heart is pursuing after you, God, and they are pursuing. God, they are not idlers. They are not sitting around to watch what's going to happen. But, Lord, they are pursuing you. And, Father, I thank you that their pursuit will be rewarded with riches, with wealth, with abundance, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Did I not say in my word that I will bless those who seek after me? Did I not say that? Those who knock, it shall be opened. Those who ask, those who seek, they shall find. Did I not say this in my word? When are my people going to believe what I say instead of all the things that the world says? For the world says, you can't make it. World says, you aren't pretty enough. You aren't smart enough. You aren't able. You aren't competent enough. Oh, but that's not what I say, says the Lord. I say, I go with you. I say, I am with you. I say, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I say that you shall do all things because you believe. It's a new way of living. It's a new way of acting, says the Lord, but it's because of me in you, Christ, the hope of glory. So rise up, cast your bed aside, cast your litter aside, and rise up and walk and be proud and be bold in the things that I've bestowed upon you, says the Lord. For I will see it come to pass, and I will see it done in your life, says the Lord, if for no other reason, just to show you that I am God and I know what I'm talking about. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Well, God, we give you praise this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness, Father, for your blessing. We thank you, God, that all things are possible to us because we believe in you and on you. And God, we worship you for it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen and amen. God bless you.